Good morning. It's great to be here, and thanks for your prayers. Really, it means a lot. And you know, coming back to the home base is really a joy. You know, God commanded the nation of Israel to visit Jerusalem three times in a year, actually. It's like the conference is one of like our festivals, you know, come back and share. And I have a small thought. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapters 5. Book of Leviticus, chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with evaluation of the shekels of silver according to the shekels of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. Verse 16, and he shall make a restitution for the harm he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram and the trespass offering. He shall be forgiven him. Chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, the same book. Leviticus 6, verse 4 and 5. Then it shall be because he has sinned, is guilty, that he shall restore when he has stolen. Then thing which has extorted what was delivered to him, safekeeping or the lost thing which he has found, of all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it. And verse, chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. Father, thank you, Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for this. Great to be with the body of Christ and to see the faces and the work you're doing in the lives of people, the fellowship we have. And thank you for this great witness in our hearts, Father. We are your children. And thank you for being our shepherd, the shepherds in our life. And the word in season for our lives, O God. And the leadership here, I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, it says, as we walk in the light, as he in the light. A believer has given his conscience. If a conscience is given its freedom, it can go its own path. We can make our own standards and but God is saying it has to walk in the light of God's light. And God sets a standard for our conscience. Here, when it comes to the things of God in the offerings, in the trespass offering, if I commit any sin against God, the standards of God is very high. Sometimes we know certain things, sometimes we do not know. We can make a mistake by knowingly, unknowingly. If we live in our own conscience, the standard of our own conscience, we do not know when we fall short of God's standard. That's why it says in verse, when it says, God spoke to Moses. There's a revelation of a thing when we fail. Even though we fail, if you are ready to hear the voice of God, God reveals us a mistake or gives us a revelation. We are have to be available to hear the voice of God. In the things of God, in the things our relationship with the people also. Here is very interesting thing, you know, because the sanctuary, when we are in the presence of God, the standards are very high, because the way we look at the holiness of God and my place in the presence of God is set by by the cross, what Christ has done on the cross. Because as I live in the presence of God, I am not shaken, I am not worried, or I am not about fear about what God is going to do to me. My standard, my position in the presence of God, it's set. I don't need to worry about the standard and my place in the presence of God. But when we make a mistake, God is not going to compromise. But because what Christ has done on the cross, whatever Christ has done on the cross, He paid more than what we require. That's what it says. If it is 100% failure, God is adding 1/5 to it. It's 20% more, and it's more than that. And paying for us. Now we have a freedom, a liberty. When man failed in Adam, when man failed in the Garden of Eden, when we see there's a failure, but when Jesus Christ came to the cross and paid, God has gained more than what He has lost. Man has gained whatever he lost more than that, because God has added 1/5 to it. That is the part we look into lives. You know, that is what when we fail in the presence of God, God is there to take care of it. And because what Jesus Christ has done. But my main point is in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. There's two things I just want to emphasize. One is, I can make a mistake. I can commit a mistake to my neighbor, knowingly, unknowingly. That's why it was verse 6. When God reveals to us, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, reveals the mistake I committed with my neighbor. When God reveals to me, I come before the presence of God, what Christ has done. And because what Christ has done, God sets me free from it. A good example is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, Jesus Christ comes and says him, Zacchaeus, come, I want to come to your house. And Zacchaeus sees the presence of God. He sees what Christ has done. And he says, I want to give fourfold. Jesus Christ never told him, but he has seen the manifestation of the love of God. That sets him free to give, because what Christ has done on the cross. In our lives, if we have done anything wrong, if God reveals to us, you know, it's when we come to acknowledge of it, you know, what Christ has done on the cross, now we are free. We go to our neighbor and say sorry. Because it is the body of Christ. It is one body, it's a family. Satan can take advantage of it. That's why Jesus Christ appeared to King Saul. He says, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, why? No way I'm not persecuting. He says, if you're persecuting my church, you're persecuting me. So we are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. There's a filial love, there's agape love, which brings us together, you know, to understand. This another thing is, this is a interesting thing, is it's not only I'm offended, God forgives me, but if I'm offended, I'm an injurer. Somebody has made a done a damage to me. If I become a victim, somebody cheated me. You know, God is saying, you know, 1/5 is added. God says, I will not only restore 100% what you have lost, but I will add a 20% more. When we come to the cross, whatever the mistakes are being done by people to us, the things people has wronged us, the injuries, the scars we carry in our hearts, when we come to the body of Christ, when we see the cross, God says, not only I restore 100%, I will add a 20% more. And when we look back, when God, what God is giving me in the light of that grace, the provision of grace, when I look back, I don't have anything to look back. Even the people have made a offended me or people have made anything offense to me, when I look back, because my brother, he went before God, he asked forgiveness. When I look at him, I don't have anything with him. He's my, I can love 100% with agape love towards him, even though he have offended me. That's why when Jesus Christ is on the cross freely saying to the thief, you will be with me today with paradise. And Stephen can say, God, they do not know what they're doing. Please forgive them. They're living in the provision of grace. They're not living with the victim mentality. When I understand the finished work, the provision of grace, even though whatever I lost 100%, not only that, God is going to restore more than that. When I understand the provision of grace, you know, in the body of Christ, you know, I can love back. You know, I can look back, I can laugh at it. You know, that is done to me, but I don't have anything against, you know, there's no scars in my conscience. There's no wounds I carry in my conscience, because it's a body of Christ. The person who's offended me, he's been forgiven. I'm being offended. When I stand before the cross, God is restoring 120%. I can stand and receive that provision. Now I don't have anything against my brother. That is the place I come and stand, receive the provision of grace. That doesn't mean I give a place everybody can take advantage of me. No. We are mature believers. We are in a place where God always speaks to us. You know, he reveals things to us, and we are in a place when even the people take advantage, we are in a place to give. And we are in that place. God restores my conscience standards. He restores everything what is fallen short in my failure. Even he restores the advantages, whatever people have taken. Those, whatever the standards have fallen in my conscience, everything from the victim mentality to a victor mentality. So that is a finished work position, you know. I'm not bothered what people say, what people do against us. Because when we come to the cross, there's the greatest provision. That's the body of Christ, you know. That is the love God is expecting us to fellowship with each other, you know. Both the offender, the offended person in the presence of God, their conscience being purged, they can stand before God, they can raise their hands, they can sing together. That is the provision of grace. Thank you.
Okay, good morning, everybody. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And then let's read Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray you would speak to us. You would, your word would be like the refreshing dew of Hermon, and it would refresh us right now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is a story a long time ago, maybe 20 years ago. There was a lady in our church here, and one day I spoke to her about evangelism, and she told me this, that first I want to the people in my home to get saved, and then I'll come out on the outreach. And I thought about what she said, and many times we think that if our circumstances are right, if our situations are right, then we can serve God. And this morning I want to speak about serving God when the circumstances are wrong, or when we are in unfavorable circumstances. Okay? And we will see what the Bible says. So let's turn to Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44 is the first example or the first point where it says here, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they have all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.' I must confess that it is very easy to give money in the offering when the pocket is loaded and the account is overflowing. But I must confess that it is very difficult to put money in the offering when you don't have enough for yourself. You know? But this is the principle here. And sometimes we can rationalize with God and say, like in John 6:9, what is this among so many? 5 loaves, 2 fish, what is this among so many? But she put in, and for God, it was not the quantity of money put in. It was the quality of the heart behind putting in the money, right? Don't we say many times to God, God, if you give me this much money, I will give this much to the church? Many of us strike deals with God, right? We strike a deal. If this deal comes through, if this promotion comes through. But you know what the Lord is saying this morning? It doesn't matter. What do you have in the pocket? You just give that. And you trust me. So that's the first point. Giving when we don't have enough for ourselves is the principle of what? Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Right? Trusting in the Lord. The second example we can see is in Matthew 14. And many of us read it, but it never strikes us that in Matthew 14 we see that when you read from verse 1 to 12, John the Baptist, he has been killed by Herod and his head has been beheaded. And it says here, verse 12, "Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities." Many of us read this verse, but we never pause to understand what it is. Just imagine your cousin has been killed, his head has been beheaded, and you get to know the news. And you are in the ministry. And he departs, maybe a time for mourning, right? And the multitudes come. But he never sends the multitudes away. Because Jesus saw that the needs of the multitudes were greater than his present pain. Right? They were greater than his present pain. Even on the cross, when Jesus was dying, he could have told the thief, you know, like they say in the government departments, please come tomorrow, right? I'm going through something. Please come through tomorrow. But it would have been too late, because it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. What did Jesus say to him? At this very moment, as he is in the pain, at this very moment, you will be with me in paradise. There'll be many times when you and I, we will experience genuine pain, whether it is mourning for the loss of a loved one or some pressing difficulty, we will experience that. And many times God will get people into our paths whose need is greater than our pain. And I really want to encourage you, if you are going through a painful time in your life, come out on the outreach. Just don't talk, just don't do anything, just come out. And God will show you that there are people whose need is greater than the pain we are experiencing, that they are lost. Amen? Right? And that is why soul winning is not something when everything is right in your life that you come out on the soul winning is something you do by faith. And God will show you that there are lost people whose need is greater than our pain, the pain we are going through. And the third point is in 1 Peter, and let's turn there. First Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The third point is suffering. And many times as Christians, as we mature in the Lord, God will lead us into suffering. Suffering not for the mistakes we have made, but suffering for His name's sake. And when we suffer for His name's sake, there will always be accusations. Because your close friends will try to find out the reason for your suffering, like Job's three friends. And the most automatic thing to do at that time is to defend ourselves. No, I have not sinned. I have not done wrong. Are you understanding? We don't have to defend ourselves. We just have to keep quiet. And what? We suffer. Why? We suffer well. Because it is for the Lord's sake. Right? It's for the Lord's sake. So these three points. The first thing is giving when you don't have, ministering in extreme pain, and number three, suffering well. The Christian, God encourages us as Christians in these three points. And this is a very important thing for us in our lives. Right? Now, when we look at this, what does this mean for us? This is what it means. Firstly, through what Jesus did on the cross, through His death, His shedding of blood, His burial, and His resurrection, right? Something was given to us. Right? You know what is today? What is today? What is today? Come on, answer. Huh? New day. No, today is Sunday. Today is the Lord's Day. Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It is talking about the resurrection day. It is talking about the start of new things. Right? When you and I believed in Christ as our Savior, the first thing we were given is a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So your past is gone. Right? It is dead. It's gone. You don't have to bring it up. And God doesn't bring it up. Right? We are a new creation. We look at each other in the new creation. The second thing which God gives us is a new way of thinking. In Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a new way of thinking. Not thinking like the old, but thinking in the new. Thinking through the word of God. And the third thing which God gives us is a new way of living. Today we live by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7, and not by sight. Right? So in closing today, you know, this is very beautiful. When Jesus died, he was buried and he rose again. The political situation did not change for the Jews. They were still under the Roman rule. In John 12, he said, you will always have the poor. The poor people were still there. Economic situation didn't change. But he brought up about a fundamental change through his death on the cross. And he began the new covenant, the new testament of the age of grace. Can God change my situation? Yes. But it is possible that God wants to change me and not my situation. And then one day will come, Revelation 21:4, where every tear will be wiped, every pain and every remembrance of former things will be gone. Correct? And we will be with the Lord. But till that time, He is doing something in our hearts and in our minds. Because He is the Lord who doesn't change. And in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. The salvation that He has given us, it never changes. His love for us, it never changes. His indwelling Holy Spirit is never taken away, right? Those are the things which never change. So let's be encouraged today, right? We don't have money, it doesn't matter. Our God has all the money, right? We are in pain, it doesn't matter. God can heal us, right? And if we are suffering, God can give us joy in the midst of the suffering. Because when Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, where was he? He was in prison. We can have joy. Amen.
You understand, greet one another. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We have a group of people that are leaving to Thailand tomorrow. If you can put your hand up and be seated. Those that are going to Thailand tomorrow by faith, you can sit down. All sit down. And those that are going to Thailand, stand. Okay, you see all these people, they only have their plane tickets. They don't have money to live there. So it's going to be pretty interesting. Okay, Father, bless our trip here by faith as we leave for a week. And someone will be speaking and edifying the body in Southeast Asia. We just pray. Minister to us and go before us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the countdown to the conference has begun. Yes? If you have been investing in people during the year, during the months, you can bring them to the conference by faith. And it's going to be an awesome time. There will be food in the auditorium, spiritual food, and there'll be food in the tent. This food will be by grace, that will be by law. I know that it's going to be a great time. People are going to be coming from different parts of the world, and it's going to be a blessed time. Our south, central, southern part of our missionaries will be here. It'll be a great time of edification and joy in our lives. Remember, we are a home church to many of the missionaries. We are what? We are the? Not host church. So I've advised some of them to show up at certain people's homes in our church who are not hospitable. I would say, are you talking to me? No, I don't know who you are. Because even the angels were driven off in Hebrews chapter 12. So it's going to be a great time. Be sensitive to them. Go out of the way to minister to them. They need that edification. It's a great time. One of the most important things in our lives is to be able to learn how to express the joy of the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. One of the most important, by the way, that message by Dr. Sudha is amazing. He said, God has much more to give than we have lost. And then Pastor Anil said, the need is much more greater than the pain. These are hallmark statements. Yeah, awesome. The believer must learn how to express the joy of the Holy Spirit. This joy from that he expresses, which is the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in him, which is nothing but the fruit of the Spirit, is a result of him having set the Lord before his face, not conveniently, but continually. In Psalm 16, 8 to 11. Because he is at my right hand, I shall never be moved. In his presence, there is fullness of joy, and there are pleasures for. So God is God has not only created us for his pleasure in 43:7 of the book of Isaiah, in 4:11 of the book of Revelation, but he wants us to know what are these pleasures that he has for us. In the book of Genesis, in the 18th chapter, when the angels came to the house of Abraham and they fellowshipped around them with a meal plan, and then one good thing about going to a Jewish home, they know quickly how to prepare a kid very quickly. I don't know how it is, but they just could take a lamb and just make it and then bring it out within no time. I just didn't want to learn the secret of it. And they enjoyed the meal plan, and God is telling Abraham, apart from what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, that at this time Sarah will conceive next year and have a son. You know what Sarah says at that age? Now, when Sarah was approximately 80, Abimelech winked at her. Abraham looked and like, you know, okay, Abraham is scared of his life, so he says, you know what, say you're my sister. But inside Abraham must have been this spirit of envy, even though permission was granted. That's an important point. When we live in fear, there is permission granted, but with a spirit of envy. He is hoping that that would not happen, and at the same time, he is fearing for his life. When the person is living with joy in his heart, joy is not environmental. Happiness is environmental. Blessed be the Lord, the name of the Lord giveth, and the Lord. It's a difficult thing to be there as a Christian. We are all in it. It's difficult to be in a place where we can have the joy of the Lord when things are taken away from our life. When we hear a bad report, when we hear bad news, when things happen to any one of us, our loved ones, things happen, people lose their jobs, loved ones. It's very difficult. But God wants the believer to know how to be in a place where he learns how to express his joy. Because in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is his strength. So here is a person who has the promises of Jeremiah. Are you awake? Are you awake? Here is the person that has the promises of Jeremiah 25. And in Jeremiah 25, it says 70 years have been decreed to go to Babylon. Now the person that is going into Babylon, right? He's going into Babylon at some point of time. Is also living in the anticipation of not being led into captivity, but preparing for the return. He may not come back to the land of promise that was ordained, but he can definitely communicate to those that are there as they propagate in Babylon that we are not here living in what Pastor Anil said in point number one, the identity of being taken captive. We are living with the expectation of returning. So in Babylon, our life there in Babylon is temporal in relationship to the captivity, because that is not the land of promise into which God has called us. So that person learns in that place to express the joy of the Lord in relationship to a promise that is waiting to be fulfilled, which is yet future. And that is what hope is all about. Hope lives in the anticipation of that which is promised, because the one that promised it cannot lie. So demons, the devil, becomes very confused when people, God's people, learn how to express the joy that is produced in them by the Holy Spirit, because this joy that is produced in them is the Holy Spirit, is the strength with which the believer lives. That strength is nothing but that which the believer has received from God in anticipation of the fact that God is not only a one that promised that will perform, God is also faithful in relationship to what he has promised. So Joseph was taught by God how to prepare for the 7 years of famine that came after 7 years of abundance. God, in his wisdom, communicated to Joseph a plan by which Joseph would prepare barn houses and storage places to prepare for the 7 years of famine that would be accompanied by 7 years of abundance. And Joseph came with a plan how to prepare those seven, how to prepare the barn houses to preserve grain, with the intention of a posterity that God had ordained through Abraham be preserved through transition. So when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to buy grain, in chapter 42, verse 1 of the book of Genesis, that's a bloodhound kind of a dog. What do you know what it says in Genesis 42, 1? I hope it is Genesis 42:1, because the message is different. The Spirit of God is moving. Some of you could be falling down from your seats very soon. The moment Jacob recognized, heard there was grain in Egypt, when Jacob recognized there was grain, see, Jacob can smell where materialism is. Huh? He spent too much time with Laban. He can smell. And he sees... You know, it's funny, these dogs, you know, they when you go overseas, they smell your baggage if you have for drugs and all. But I'm just thinking, I should one day take a little bit of chili powder and leave it open, so when that guy comes in and he inhales it, he will retire from the job. I thought about it many times. And poor people, they bring things for their families and all, and it's thrown in the dust, which I understand the laws, but I'm thinking, somebody should open that packet with chili powder, and when he comes and he smells, he should get it. You know, demons, they are like, they can smell. They have a sense, they have a scent, they can smell. And when they can smell fear, their mindset is set on coming to devour. So God needs a group of people that are going to offset that mindset by learning how to live in the joy of the Lord. You understand? God is not, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is not occupying a throne in heaven as a result of trial and error, as a result of permutation and combinations. He is occupying that place of authority as a glorified son as a result of vanquishing every possible foe that ever came against him in his 33 and a half years of his earthly ministry. And he's seated at the right hand in a position of just not being a victor, but in a position of being more than a conqueror. And he has asked the believer to learn how to function in that life here on the earth. Yes, we are human beings. Yes, we fail, we rebound, we are sorrowful, etc. But he is telling us to live as more than conquerors in this life. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? That means the person is being in the place where he is learning how to express the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in his life. So as the brothers of Joseph are brought to a place of repentance as they confront Joseph, when Joseph reveals himself. Joseph, it says, wept when he revealed himself to his brothers. Those tears were inside of him waiting to emote. They were not tears of retribution, they were tears of joy. I want to say this as we prepare to gather together the conference, when our teams come in, when people come in, these men come from the villages. They will sit down in one side of the room. Possibly very few people will even talk to them in 3 or 4 days. Let it not happen when they come this time, because we have spent quality time with them. Let's host them as a body. Let's enjoy, let's have fun with them. Learn a few Telugu sentences, not the bad words. When I went to Calcutta, I was there many years. The first thing they taught me is all the bad words. And I thought they were words of greeting. Thank God I never said it to some dignitary or something. No. Let's express the joy of the Lord that is produced in us with the Holy Spirit, so that they would live in the anticipation of that which God has promised. It's important for us to recognize, in closing, in the book of Esther, there are two very powerful statements. There are many powerful statements, but I just took two of them. In the third chapter of the book of Esther, there is a plot by Haman to take out the Jewish people, to annihilate them. This is called anti-Semitism. He wants to take out the entire Jewish people of the 127 provinces that the Medes and the Persians reigned over, from Ethiopia to India. And chapter 8, verse 9. So the very fact that Jews lived in India means that the Old Testament was there. Yes? Synagogues in this country are still there. It is very clear. So, the person that troubled Haman was Mordecai. Mordecai troubled Haman by expressing something to Haman that Haman could not handle. He just could not persuade Mordecai to bow down before him as he entered the gates of the palace to the king. So he decided, I'm going to take this guy out and I'm going to take the entire Jewish race out. So he had a plan, and he went to the king and he manipulated the king to pass a decree wherein which these people would be annihilated. And he was a guy that used to play lottery. So he decided that the 12th month would be a perfect month that would get these people to be annihilated, and the king sealed the decree with his signet ring. Now, I want to say this. It is possible to deceive Ahasuerus, and it is possible to deceive Nebuchadnezzar, and it's possible to deceive Darius in chapter 3 and 6 of Daniel, but it's not possible to deceive God. Just because God does not annul what is happening at that point of time, which is evil in nature, does not mean to say that God is ignorant of it. You understand that? Therefore, it is vitally important that the believer learns how to live in obedience before God, because obedience has nothing to do with my change in circumstances. It has to do with my belief in the immutability of the Word of God. Let me say it again. My obedience to God has nothing to do with change of circumstance. My circumstances have changed. Pastor, you don't understand. I say, my circumstances have changed, so I have to now forget about the call to minister in the pastorate because I have other preferences that I would like to do as an individual person. Fine, do it. But my question is, God is saying my obedience towards Him does not change because my circumstances change. Christ was put in adverse circumstances here on the earth, and His obedience towards His Father in doing the will of His Father was not based upon changing circumstances. In fact, the changing circumstances reveal the immutability of God's purpose in His life as a believer. You know, God needs some solid salt and light believers on the earth. He needs people that understand love, but He also needs people that understand tough love. Unfortunately, there are not many of them around here. They have this expression, too many mama's boys and papa's girls. Then there's conflict. No. So what happened? When the edict was passed in chapter 3, verse 15 of the book of Esther, it says the entire place was thrown into confusion. What does it say? The entire place, the capital city of Susa, when the king passed the decree that the Jews are going to be annihilated, the entire place was thrown into confusion. Now, if we were living at that particular point of time, we would have considered immigration as an option. Yes or no? Let's be fair, correct? Suppose there's an edict passed. Tomorrow the constitution is changed, amended, whatever happens, and all Christians in this country, if they don't flee, are going to be killed. You and I, without thinking, will take a bori and bistar, and we are gone. Naturally, because why? We are creatures of self-preservation. But there might be people that might decide, you know what? Who passed that law? If this is going on YouTube and all, you know, this might have to be edited, others will come here for service next Sunday. We don't know. Who passed the law? God didn't pass the law. Therefore, it is possible from heaven's viewpoint for some who understand the signs of the times and for understand, as 2 Chronicles 11 says, the things of God which are secrets and mysteries. Now, they have insight into the purposes of God. They are the ones that would possibly say, wait a minute. These things have not been ordained by God. They have been ordained by man. And there will be a measure of suffering associated with it that might lead to the loss of personal joy, happiness, preference, property, etc. But on the other hand, how about giving God an opportunity to allow us to express His joy in such a way where the potential of what it means to be more than a conqueror is manifested? So in this case, we are not going to turn our back on the situation, we are going to confront the situation. Our obedience therefore cannot be circumstantial in this. I'm not saying we cannot use wisdom, but I'm saying our obedience is never circumstantial because it is based on the mutability of who God is. The saints of old that were martyred at the stake and burnt as torches, etc., recognize that this life was so temporal in nature that being a witness for Jesus Christ at the expense of compromising with truth was more preferable in their lives. And they allowed themselves to be given over to martyrdom as a result of their, what? Faith in Christ. Every work of God has its challenges because it is a work of God. Every man and woman of God will have transitions because they are men and women of God. Their obedience is not conditional and circumstantial. They are not running away from confrontation. They are standing firm in the midst of it. They believe that it will be, as Pastor Shibili says, exactly as God has said in Acts 27:25. So, in the 8th chapter of the book of Esther, something wonderful happens. what happened in 8 of Esther? Esther met Roel. Something unique happened. The plan that Haman had for Mordecai, that was actually communicated by his wife, who had a double portion of the spirit, another spirit. He got into trouble and ended up dying on the same gallows that was actually made for Mordecai. You know, the devil, because of his deceit in religion and idolatry, goes to the exact place where fallen men go. Unsaved people that will reject the gospel of grace and the devil will have long-term eternal associations in hell. That's where the lie will finally be unfolded, in hell. Remember, in Matthew chapter 28, there was a lie that was brought out. What it says? That Jesus did not rise from the dead, but his disciples stole the body. Huh? Each one kept his body in the house for a few days. They were taking turns. So that lie is propagated unto this day. Which lie? A lie against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we are telling the gospel, which is the truth, but they say it's a lie. The lie will find its ultimate, will meet its ultimate end. It will be, the lie will be perfected, but it will be perfected in hell. So we have this statement here. What is it? Ahasuerus could not change the edict. He had already sealed it with his signet ring. So he said, when the plan was uncovered, I will pass another edict, and according to that edict, the Jew can equip himself to deal with any kind of enemy that comes to destroy him. So in chapter 3 verse 15, the entire city of Susa was in confusion. Look what happened in chapter 8 verse 16. The entire city shouted and rejoiced. How did they go from the place of being thrown into confusion to a place where they rejoiced? Did they give Ahasuerus laddus under the table? We do not need for our circumstances to change for us to live in obedience. We need to be in the will of God, glorifying Him, for God to be favorable to us in unfavorable circumstances. So what did God do in His sovereign plan? He ordained a way by which the man who designed evil against His people would actually experience his own folly. This is not something that I can control. This is something God does as a result of seeing someone fervent in the faith. That is the mystery in which we live in 1 Timothy 3:9. We live in the mystery of the faith, and we are not maneuvering and manipulating our circumstances so that it will be easy for us to follow God. No, we are living by every word of God in 4:4 of Matthew, and we are manipulating our circumstances and our environment so that obedience becomes a relative issue. No, obedience is an absolute thing. And our present circumstances will call us to wander away from our obedience in the specific will of God. So we will not be people that will learn how to express the joy that is produced in our heart through the Holy Spirit, which is actually strength. And therefore the Lord cannot be set before my face continually. The Lord is set before my face. What? So God says, I want you every year to keep the feast. Some people go to Shivaji Nagar. Some people go to Mecca. People go different places. I want you to keep the feast. The feast that they would keep was because they would always be a persecuted people. You and I will always be a persecuted people. I don't know where people get the idea that the persecution only is there occasionally. No, no. persecution is there, maybe occasionally by flesh and blood, but permanently by principalities and powers and rulers of this world of darkness and spiritual forces. We have forgotten that. We are looking for persecution from the viewpoint of flesh and blood. We are not looking at persecution from the viewpoint and harassment and deception from the viewpoint of spiritual forces in heavenly places. So our obedience has become relative in relationship to the things that we confront, not knowing that these forces that are invisible and spiritual have orchestrated these situations so that our obedience would not be according to the will of God. So when people say, when you guys go out and are you persecuted? I'm not persecuted when I go out to share the gospel, but the persecution is when I'm leaving my house before going out. What happens? The man gets demonized in the home, and the woman gets demonized in the house. All hell breaks loose because you cannot go out to share the gospel with singing jingle bells, jingle bells. What you're going out to say is something dynamic. The demons are looking to see where you're going, and they want to create a situation in that place. But no, this is a perfect place. Why? As we go, kati roll is there, mutton and all kati roll is there, ice cream shop is there. Persecution? Of course not. But persecution takes place from the time you leave Kotanur to that place, where as we are driving, look at the road, it stinks. By the time I go there, the filling is completely gone and another filling happens. Then I'm wondering there as I'm preaching the gospel, why no one is listening to me today? Then I start talking, how was the cricket match? You see what's going on? I do not understand that persecution and harassment and seduction and deceit has already taken place, but in a form that I have not discerned. And I'm looking for something to confront. So I'm looking for persecution. Persecute me. No, it didn't happen like that. Then I come and tell the story. Hari, when I was sharing with this guy, he got angry. So by the time the team reaches the place of destination, the team leader and everybody else is completely disappointed. And they just pray, Father, just give us souls today, we pray. I'm not saying that it happens to us, but Jesus Christ, when he sent them with authority. He sent them with authority, but he did not want them to boast of the authority that he sent them with. He wanted them to boast in the fact that their names could never be taken away from the book of life. That is the joy that you and I express. And we need to communicate this joy to each other constantly in this life, in the body of Christ. That is why, as I close, let this conference be a demonstration of the joy of the Holy Spirit, because it is about bringing our sheaves back with us. He who goes back, he who goes, what? Weeping, sowing, seeds will come back, rejoicing. These people that have gone out into places and in the churches, the men and the women in this country that labor, imagine if they never went to Hyderabad, if they never went to Samalkot, if they never went to Karimnagar, if they never went to Vizag, if they never went to Goa, if they never went to... They would never have been in... Of course, maybe God would have led them to some... But they would have never had people. There would be no fruit. So these men and women whom you support as a body, they go out what? Weeping. There are days in their lives as couples, they are questioning sometimes. Are they called? Are they not called? Will God provide a way? These are there all the time, and it's necessary for these people to have Christ in their life, communicating to them his joy, so that his joy would be their strength in the situation, so they will set him before their face continually, so that their obedience would not be circumstantial but consistent in their lives. Yeah, it is difficult but not impossible. It is difficult but not impossible, because what? All things are possible to them that believe. Sorrow is there now, sure, but joy comes in the one. Of course, there is a spirit of heaviness, but there is what? A garment of praise. And when people come here and they hear the word of God, may they come with, if they come with a garment of heaviness, let them go back with a garment of praise, spirit of heaviness. That's what happens in a local church when you come. by faith, saying, okay, I'm going to listen to what the word says. And the word has a specific, the Holy Spirit has a specific word for each and every person sitting in the room, unless I am dumb and stupid and dead. Has a specific word. And if I take that word that is God's word for me, and anything that comes against me cannot take authority over that word that is spoken from heaven through the pulpit, if it is in the Spirit of God and according to the word of God. So here was an entire city thrown in confusion. A little later, the entire city is what? Now people are wondering, this edict was passed, now all of a sudden, how did it all happen? It happened because even though Ahasuerus can put his anguta on it, when God puts his hand on something, Ahasuerus, anguta, and mortar, and Haman's plan doesn't really matter. So the believer is waiting in anticipation for God to reveal himself and for God to release himself. There's one thing when God reveals, but there's quite another thing when God, releases. God reveals his plan to us, correct? But he releases his power through the Holy Spirit. If he had only revealed his plan, but he had not released his power, you and I would be sitting with all the equipment, and God says, go climb Mount Everest now. We would never be able to do it. God not only reveals his plan, but he also releases his power. There was not only the edict that was passed in chapter 8, but also the equipment that was supplied to the Jewish people so that they could overcome their enemies. And God said, I want you to celebrate this festival because it was your deliverance from those, that evil conspiracy that you, that was formed against you. And when we come to church, we on Sunday or Wednesday, we celebrate our deliverance. We celebrate our deliverance. We are people that are eternity bound. We are raised from the dead. Our sins have been forgiven. We have eternal life. We are in the new creation. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have a new name in heaven. Rest. We are sons of God. We're adopted children. We are heirs. We are joint heirs. We are ambassadors. These are things that we celebrate. And when we say these things, the principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness and spiritual forces don't want to hang around there because we are verbalizing the joy which is the result of being more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. So this is, we don't have a continuing city. Just look what's happening to Bangalore. Pollution. My city is the new Jerusalem. Let there be pollution. Of course, we want to take care. Swachh Bharat. Swachh Bharat. Guy gets up in the morning. He looks at somebody's plot. I go for my work, 4:45, 5 in the morning. I'm walking around. They're coming with their buckets. I'm like, excuse me, where are you going? To empty the plot, to empty that in someone who has the board there, welcome. Closing statement. The world wants to dump its waste in the life of, in the heart of the believer. The world wants to dump its waste, toxic waste, whatever waste. But the world wants to dump its waste in, you know, what? I would rephrase it. The world wants to dump its pleasures in the life of the believer. But because the believer understands who he has set before him and what is the joy that is there, he does not consider those pleasures to be pleasures. He considers those pleasures to be a waste. And he is not caught up in obedience that is relative and conditional and circumstantial. He is caught up in an obedience which pleases the Lord who died for him, who saved him, and who created him for his purpose and glory. Amen. Father, let's stand. Father, we thank you for this morning. Worship him today. Worship him. Asani. Worship him. Praise him in this place. Father, we thank you for each person that has come into this place today. In our marriages, in our families, in our associations, may we be consistently have this understanding of what it means to have your joy be our strength today. It is not something that an average person can produce in himself. It is something that the Holy Spirit can produce in us. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And what joy there must have been on that day in Susa when they heard that there was another edict that was passed that superseded the edict that was against them. They were not people that were going to be exterminated, but they were people that would live like overcomers. And we are those people, spiritually speaking, that can live lives of overcomers by faith. Thank you, God. Praise you, worship you today. Thank you. Thank you. There is grain in Egypt because there is a Joseph that you have sent much before. Yes. Yes. There is a plan to send Israel into captivity in Babylon, but there's a title deed that Jeremiah buys in 32 of Jeremiah that is a guarantee that those people will once again return. Yes, Jesus has gone to heaven in John 14, but he said, I am preparing a place so when I come back, you will be with me. And we are people that have understood these things and learned to live in it. Therefore, we can say of ourselves, we are strangers and pilgrims in this life. We have no continuing city, but the one that is to come, whose builder and architect is God. These Old Testament saints saw it from afar, welcomed them and embraced them, and realized they were sojourners and pilgrims in this life. We pray today that we would recognize who we really are in relationship to what you have done on the cross for us, the wonderful mystical entity of the body of Christ, and as members in particular, Father. Help us to recognize this with our hearts and to not be moved away from these things in this life. Bless the churches in our nation, the men and women of God that labor. Lord, bring in a harvest according to what we have, what we are believing in Psalm 126. May this nation turn to you. We pray. May every person that has a desire to go on his knees and be a soul winner and evangelist for you, preach the word with clarity and boldness. Evangelism is our birthright. We cannot but speak the words of eternal life. Yes, Father, we believe. Make it our discipline. Make it something that is important to our lives, Father. We pray. Raise up an army of intercessors, an army of soul winners, Father. We pray. In Jesus' name.